sweets, open your Bibles to John chapter 11. We're going to begin looking at the next miracle of Jesus. And I would almost guarantee you when I say open your Bibles to John chapter 11, you know exactly what miracle we're going to be dealing with. That is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Today I was getting oil changed in my pickup, and it was apparently a Christian business, and there was a sign on the wall that said, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." I thought, man, what a great verse to think about with regard to this miracle. This miracle of raising a dead man who had been dead for 4 days, raising him to life. And I just began to think about, you know, Mary said in Luke 1:34, after Gabriel had told her what was going to happen, and Mary said, "How can this be? How can this be? Seeing I know not a man." And that's when the angel Gabriel answered, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." We remember when the rich man came to Jesus, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus spoke to him the truth of the law and made application of the 10th commandment about thou shalt not covet. And the young man turned away sorrowful because he had many riches. And the disciples said, Jesus said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And then the disciples said, and they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And this is in Luke 18:27, and he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Beloved, I want to think that way. I want my mindset to be that way. I want to think about the fact. I want to pray like. I want to believe like. I want to act like. I want to talk like. That with God, nothing shall be impossible. There's one other thing here that I want to, and I'm going to turn and read this one. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, says it is impossible for the blood of goats and of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast no pleasure." Then said I, this is the Lord Jesus, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. It is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Beloved, have your sins been taken away? And if they have, my soul, what a miracle. Is it possible that your sins and my sins as God's elect have been completely taken away? The answer is, amen. I don't think we can find much better statement with regard to what is impossible with men is possible with God. But we see it. We see it in clear, distinct colors in John chapter 11. But I have a little bit more with regard to introductory remarks to this statement. As Jesus gets closer to his passion, which here is just a few days away, the intensity of his power and the intensity of the opposition and animosity, both of those increase. The intensity of his power. He's never raised a man been dead 4 days before. He's raised two others from the dead. The widow of Nain's son and Jairus' daughter. But they had just died. This man's been dead for 4 days. But just notice now, as the fullness of the revelation of God increases, so does the amount of narrative. So does the amount of human interaction. So does the revelation of the God-man raising Lazarus from the dead, but also, and even more so here, more so in John 11, is the tenderness and compassion of Jesus felt, made known, understood. I guarantee you can answer this question. And I know the Bible wasn't written in verses, but you know the answer, don't you? What's the shortest verse in the Bible? No adult response. No adult response. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Anybody? Y'all are at chapter 11, aren't you? Look at verse 35. Look at verse 35, chapter 11. Y'all see it? That's a sentence now. That's a complete sentence. It's subject and verb. What is it, girls? What is it? Thank you, babe. Now then, it could have said something like Jesus King. It could have been something that was glorifying His Godhead, Godhood, because that is the primary purpose of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Gospel of John sets forth the magnificent Godhood of the Savior. But it also, this is amazing, it amazes me, it also, I think it because it sets forth the Godhood of the Savior, it more than any other gospel, it sets forth the tenderness of His humanity. You remember, Jesus spoke with Nicodemus, did He not? John chapter 3. Remember, Jesus spoke with the Samaritan woman, did He not? John chapter 4. John chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten of the Father, which is in the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." The tenderness and the closeness. How could God Almighty be that tender, be that tender and intimate? But He is. He is. Just a couple of more instances here that we see in the book of John. Remember Jesus dealing with His mother from the cross? Y'all remember that? Making sure His mother was taken care of. Remember when after Jesus had risen from the dead and Thomas was there and he said, "Well, I'm not going to believe unless I see it. Unless I put my finger in the holes in His hands and run my hand into His side." What Jesus do? You remember, don't you? Now, note the language. Note the language. Note the physical intimacy of the language there. And one of my favorite instances of Jesus' marvelous humanity is after His resurrection, and the guys are out in the boat. Peter said, "Well, I'm going to go fishing." So they went out fishing, couldn't catch a thing. You know the story. But when they recognized Jesus, Peter jumped in and swam. And what was Jesus doing on the shore? Only the young'uns. What was Jesus doing on the shore?
He was walking
on
water.
No. He did walk on the water. But this is after His... Go ahead, babe.
He was praying.
No, He wasn't praying. He wasn't praying. Come on now.
Following Him?
No. Time in.
Cooking!
Ooh. Way to go, Ty! Way to go, but what was he cooking?
What was he cooking?
Fish! That's right! You mean the resurrected God Almighty was fixing lunch? He was cooking! Thank you, bud. Appreciate it, buddy. What an amazing Savior. I mean, for many of us, especially when we're on the back burner of spirituality, we see Jesus as, and we get mad. It ain't working out the way it's supposed to, God. And we get mad. And the anger is not at the circumstance. The anger is because we don't believe God cares. Because if God cared, the circumstances would work out just right. What we forget is the grand humanity and tenderness of our blessed Savior. I'm going to bring out a couple more of these because we're going to be dealing with death here in John 11, are we not? John 14:16, Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit, and He says, I shall pray the Father and He shall give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever. If I'm not mistaken, the word Comforter is Paraclete, comes alongside, or an advocate. Now, I've heard my pastor pray this prayer and ask God to come alongside. But pastor, I hope I'm right here, and I think I am. I've never heard my pastor pray that prayer except in a time when someone had lost a loved one, when death had entered a home. And the pastor prays, oh God, come alongside that family. Be their comforter. Be their paraclete. Our blessed Savior. Our blessed Savior. Now, let's look at John chapter 11. I'm only going to deal with a couple of three verses tonight, babe. This is going to be the first part. I don't know how many parts are going to be, but this is really, God really put this on my heart with regard to tonight. So y'all just bear with me. Look at verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now a certain man was sick. J.C. Ryle says, how much of the history of our lives hinges on the little things, and particularly on sickness. How much of the history of our lives hinges on the little things, and particularly on sickness. I can remember my wife and myself on our knees in our bathroom crying out to God because one of our children, one of our grown children, was very, very sick with potentially a life-threatening disease. And as so happens here, and as so happens in your lives and mine, God brought to my heart and mind a passage of Scripture that says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of what? Trouble. How many times in our lives, in the history of our lives, have a great hinge, or could I say a great door, been opened? I think that's the answer to the metaphor that J.C. Ryle uses with the word hinges. That door has been opened, and the method that pushed that door open was sickness. Now this is just an applicatory element, but I think we need to pay attention to it. When we know of someone who is sick, could it be that it is one of the greatest times in that person's life with regard to the revelation of who God is? And should we not be praying in that manner? Not just that they would be healed, but them and the people around them. A great door of revelation, of illumination rather, would take place in their lives, in their hearts, their minds. That it not be just a small thing. It not be just a healing of a bad knee or a healing of a possible cancerous thing in somebody's lung. But no, much more than that. All things are possible with God. May we not live just on the fringes of the little things of life, but take those little things that take place in our lives, and as brothers and sisters and prayer warriors, lift that person and that family up to God. This would be a transformation in their lives. May we see it as a vast and great opportunity, because that's what happens in John chapter 11. Much more was taking place than what those sisters sent for with regard to Jesus. Lord, the one who you love is sick. They didn't say anything else. They just knew Jesus was going to take care of things. And He did take care of things, but far away. What does Ephesians 3 say, that Pastor? Exceedingly abundantly above all they could have ever thought about. God's not through dealing with people that way. He deals with His people that way. But we need to see it that way. Our eyes need to be open to those types of things. We need to be as people in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and I didn't write this down, so y'all bear with me as I butcher it. Is any among you sick? Let him call the elders. Let him pray over him. And he will confess his sins, and the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. Not just of his physical ailment, but of his sins as well. They'll be forgiven, they'll be cleansed. And somewhere in there it says, a man that restores a brother. Turn there. Turn to James 5. My soul. I'm going to get there before you do, and I'm just going to read it. In fact, I'm standing up right now, Pastor. I'm kind of gloating. All right. Verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. That's all in the context of a church praying for that one who has come sick. Verses 14 and 15 confirm that. Oh, my soul, beloved. Can we not see the grandeur and the greatness and the intimacy of God's great power through His Son, through our Savior, through our blessed Spirit, through us as a body of believers? Can we not see the vastness of potential? What did the angel Gabriel say one more time? For with God nothing shall be impossible. How are we living, babes? How are we thinking when we come to God in prayer? When we pray for our sick folk? Do we pray with this immensity, the immense panorama of raising Lazarus from the dead? Do we pray with that type of anticipation? That God is going to work a miracle in Joe's life. God's going to work a miracle in Scott's life. Come on now, babes, come on. John's going to work a miracle in Papa John's life. Great and awesome beyond all that we could ask or think. Couldn't imagine it being so good, but it's so good. I love this. Look back at John 11. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Of Bethany. Now just listen a little bit, guys, with regard to this thing concerning Bethany. Bethany. Matthew 27:21-17. Jesus stayed in Bethany overnight between the first and second day of His triumphal entry. First day, He rode on the donkey, cleansed the temple, went back, spent the night in Bethany. Bethany. Matthew 26:6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. You know In verse 2, rather, that was 26:6. In 26:2, it says, you know, this is Jesus saying, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is going to be crucified. So this is Wednesday before the Passover on Friday, and he's staying in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. John 12, right after our John chapter 11 passage where Lazarus was risen from the dead. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead when he raised him from the dead. Now I'm getting to a point here, guys, so stay with me. In Luke 24:50, just before Jesus left the earth, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and then he rose. Bethany. Bethany, Bethany, Bethany. I can't find Bethany, Bethany. Now then, I wonder why. I wonder why Bethany is so important. Anything I say here would be mere speculation, babe, but I sure think I'm right. So y'all just let it go in one ear and at the other if you don't agree with me. I think it's because there were people in Bethany that he loved and that loved him, that welcomed him into their home, that worshipped him and cared for him, and he cared for them, and they were friends. He loved them. I cannot imagine what that home must have felt like when you walked in. That Jesus loved to be there. Jesus loved to be in that town. My students and I study a story, and the story is entitled Rocking Horse Winter by D.H. Lawrence. It's about the story of a little boy whose mother did not love him. And so he started trying to gain his mother's love, and it ended very badly. But the house had a whisper. The house had a whisper because his mother was raised in a gambling family. And she was raised in this particular house. And the house had a whisper, and the whisper was this: there must be more money. There must be more money. Oh, there must be more. Nobody ever heard it. There were no audible voices, but everybody knew it. The story says, as surely as they knew they were breathing, they knew that whisper: there must be more money. Now, the reason I bring all that up is this: what does your house whisper? Because I guarantee your house has a whisper. What do you mean, babe? There is something about the church at Philippi, isn't there, Jonathan? We can know the church at Philippi because of the joy and the love that they had for Paul and the gospel. There's something about the church at Laodicea, isn't there? There's something about the church at Galatia, isn't there? There's something about the church at Corinth, isn't there? That something is their walk with the Lord, or the difficulty of their walk with the Lord. Their hand-in-hand paraclete comforter, first love or lack of first love walk with God. If I mention the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, what's the first thing you think about? What'd they do? Left their first love, right? Got me. So those churches were known for something. Our homes are known for something. And the best people to ask with regard to what our homes are known for is our children. What does your house whisper, adults? What does your house whisper? Normally, it's going to whisper the songs of your heart. If the songs of your heart are anger and bitter, that's going to echo through your house. If the songs of your heart are doubtful and anxious, it's going to echo through the walls of your home. But if the songs of your heart are humble and needy and worshipful and poor in spirit and full of love, that's going to echo through the halls of your house. Echoed through the place here. Bethany is a particular place that Jesus loved to be. Oh, I pray He'd love to be in my home. Pray He'd feel comfortable in my home. There's some things I need to take care of in my home. And it starts right here. There. All right, let's keep going. It was that Mary, this is verse 2, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, skip down to verse 5 for a moment. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Notice how Mary is kind of the primary character in verse 2, but in verse 5, her name's not even mentioned. Just known as the sister. What's the point there? Here's the point. Jesus loved them all equally. He didn't have favorites there. He loved all of them. We know Martha. When I mention Martha, what do you think about? Well, she's always busy. And she's, you know, running around like a chicken with her head cut off because she's trying to take care of things. There's Mary. She's not working. She's sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, well, Mary chose the best things, Martha. Notice the first one. You know the story. And then we'll get into it later. Not tonight, though. Which sister was first to come out and greet Jesus? Martha. And we need to grab hold of this, sweethearts. Listen to this. There are people in the body of Christ who are just, man, I just love to be around him. I just love to be around her. They're so loving, kind. And there's other people that are not that way. A little bit more standoffish. A little bit less, boom, out there. Because we're all, you know, we've all got individual squiggly lines on the end of our finger. God made us all different. There's various folks with various types of character traits. God loves us all. If we are His, He loves us all. Listen to this. This is from 1 Corinthians 5. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Oh, my soul babes, may we not be guilty of playing favorites. Of having favorites. Because Jesus doesn't. What did He say? But if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Exactly right. May God give us grace. Now look at verse 3, and we're about through. Therefore his sister ascended to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now once again, I'm borrowing from J.C. Ryle. Notice how they nominated the name they gave to their brother. They could have said, They could have said, our brother is sick. They didn't say that, did they? They could have said, thy disciple is sick. Didn't say that. They could have said, he who loves you, Savior, he who loves you is sick. He really loves you and he's sick. Didn't say that, did they? What did they say? He whom thou lovest is sick. He whom thou treated with kindness as a beloved friend is sick. Now when I read that, beloved friend, you know what I thought about? I thought about a passage in Proverbs 18:24. So y'all turn there. Proverbs 18:24. Huh. Praise God. Praise God. Proverbs 18:24. Y'all there? Proverbs 18:24. If you don't have that verse marked in your Bible, I encourage you to do it. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." I just can't imagine what must have gone on in that house between Martha and Mary, Lazarus and the Savior. Oh, I bet they had a good time. I bet they loved each other. You know what? I bet they enjoyed being together like we enjoy being together. What do you bet? I bet they enjoy seeing one another walk through the door like we enjoy seeing each other walk through the door. What do you bet? I bet that's right. Hugging on each other, don't you know it? Praying with each other. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Here it is right here, guys. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm going to be preaching at a sunrise service on Easter Sunday at a home of a pastor of a church that I used to fill in for at Sulphur Springs. My brother goes there. So he texted me, he just found out, but he texted me this afternoon. He's so excited about it. He said, "I'm anxious to see you. I'm anxious to see you." I said, "I'm anxious to see you too, bud." He's my brother. Listen, I'm going to close with a rather long passage from Charles Bridges on this verse right here. And I wouldn't take so much time, guys, but I love it and I hope you do too. "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But where shall we find the complete filling up of this exquisite picture except in Him?" "Who became our brother that He might cleave to us closer than a brother in tenderness and help. Let His people bear witness whether He be not the greatest, best, most loving, most disinterested and faithful of friends. Truly He loveth at all times. He is a friend to them that have no other friend. To those who have been His bitterest enemies. A friend who..." Yesterday, day before yesterday, guys, I was working on my fence and I had cows getting out. When I bend over from if I bend at the waist, my old knees just crackle and pop like a... And I was hurting. Sat down on my rear end trying to work with that old barbed wire. And Jill said, "Damn, there's a cow." Oh, my soul, I was mad. Oh, I was mad. And I was mad for a lot of hours, too. Who was I mad at? I wasn't mad at the cow. I was mad at the Lord. Because things weren't working out right. I was hurting. And I was having to hurry to get that fence fixed before they could get out. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. "Truly He loveth at all times. He is a friend to them that have no other friend, to those who have been His bitterest enemies. A friend who abides when all others have passed away. I'm going to read a verse right quick in John 13, which says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." And that's where we see Him washing their feet. Now I want to continue. "Mark Him as a present friend, known and tried, able to enter into all that most deeply affects us. In temptation, opening when needed a way of escape. In affliction, cheering with divine comfort. In sickness, making our bed. In death, sustaining us by His rod and staff. In eternity, receiving us to Himself. What brother sticketh so close as He, esteeming Himself more honored the more we lean upon Him?" Did y'all get that? "Esteeming Himself the more honored the more we lean upon Him." It blows my mind, Pastor. How can that be? That He would be more honored and more pleased the more I lean upon Him. "Having no confidence in the flesh." And then, looking on the objects of His love, its freeness, its costliness, its perseverance, notwithstanding all the discouragements of our perverseness and folly, just like I described, loving us to the end as parts and members of Himself. Scott's coming in tomorrow, and I often write him and tell him, I said, "Bud, what you're going through, I go through. You're a part of my heart." And He is. And we are part of Jesus' heart. And what we go through, He goes through. How can we duly honor this our faithful, tender, unchanging, and unchangeable friend? Are there none who boast of their faithfulness to the creature, who have yet no sympathy with this divine friendship, no reciprocal affection to this surpassing friend? Will not our very sensibilities condemn our indifference? For what stronger proof can there be of their depravity and disorder than that they should be flowing to the creature objects, cold and dead, rather than to the divine friend? Oh, let Him be the first choice of youth. You young ones, hear me? Let Him be the first choice of youth. The tried and chosen friend of maturing age. Of maturing age with our hurts and our pains. The friend for eternity. Cultivate a closer acquaintance with Him. Set the highest value upon His friendship. Live a life of joyous confidence on His all-sufficiency and love. Make Him the constant subject of conversation. Avoid whatever is displeasing to Him. Be found in those places where He meeteth His people. Amen. Long to be with Him forever. Thus testify to all around, "This is my beloved and this is my friend." Is it not because men have no eyes to see Him that they have no heart to love Him? Were but the eyes really opened, they would soon affect the heart, and all would be for Him in entire devotedness of service. The other night, I believe it was about two or three Wednesday nights ago, I knew that my pastor was having a hard day, and he was up in front of us, and he's leading us in a song. And the song was, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And y'all saw him. He had to sit down right there and weep. I know those tears were mixed. Mixed with his own difficulties and pressures and testing. But also mixed with great love for what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Amen. Let us pray.